Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Today, my message is this. As we continue in this last part of our series, Rebuilding Faithfulness. Rebuilding Faithfulness. This is the last message for this season out of the book of Nehemiah. We've preached from Nehemiah 1:1 to now we're going to finish with Nehemiah 13, ending at verse 30. And the message today is entitled, Close the Secular Gates. Close the secular gates and build up your marriages. I hope you can translate this yourself. And my question that I begin with today is, are you spiritually invested in your marriage? Not just married, but are you spiritually invested in your marriage? And those that are not married, you need to walk this message through, because when marriages fall apart, even your children in the future will fall apart with it. We don't get to look at things just singularly. We must always remember there's a corporate picture that is in play, and the enemy tears down one end to tear down another. And I think sometimes we're so caught up with our own pain or our own stress or our own worries or our own lack or our own whatever that we forget the devil's working with the big picture, and we need to step into the big picture also. So today I read this very last part of the book of Nehemiah. Been such a powerful book. I have loved every bit of it, every message that has been preached out of it from myself or the other pastors. It's all been rich, and it's all online for you to go back and watch the sermons on demand. So today is Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15 to 30. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15 to 30. Would you stand for the reading? In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell it on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre, who lived in Jerusalem, were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked. Wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you are bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as the darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, "What are you doing out here camping around the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you." And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Remember this good deed also, O my God. Have compassion on me according to your great and unfailing love. Verse 23. About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them, and I called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. It's a little harsh. Thank God for Jesus. Continuing, I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded. There was no king from any nation who could compare to him. And God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you even think of committing the sinful deed and acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Jodiah, son of Eliashib, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. So I banished him from my presence. Remember them, O my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the solemn vows of the priests and the Levites. So I purged out everything foreign and assigned to the priests and Levites, making certain that each knew his work. Lord, as we end this chapter, a book that started in prayer and is ending with a prayer, oh my God, help us to see the revelation of this passage. Right now, someone online and someone in-house is thinking, what a harsh God. And I rebuke that lying spirit, because you're such a loving God, you're showing us what not to do so that our lives will be blessed and never cursed. So, Father, open up hearts and minds today to understand the context of this message and to begin to purge their own lives and bring themselves into the purity of the Spirit so that holiness is unto the Lord. So we thank you, Lord God, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Thank you for persevering with us in our sinful ways. Thank you for loving us despite our sinfulness. Thank you for, Lord God, having your blessings rest over us even when we don't deserve it. And we give you praise. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. As I said, this is the last portion of the study that we did through the book of Nehemiah. I'm so remorseful. It has been a great learning tool. I've preached through many books, but I'll tell you, this one has been an exciting one. And if you missed many of the messages, please go online and listen to them. They'll be life-changing for you. So I begin today with this that came out of the passage about profaning the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments are the most vital instructions given to us mankind, and it's given to society at large. Do you realize that if the entire world lived just on the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't have war? Hello? And it's not just a book for the church, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is for the entire world. God gave these commandments not to be suggestions, but to absolutely be instructions we follow, which will bring us all that we need, peace and prosperity and blessing. But instead, we live with hate and greed and anger and all kinds of emotions that drive people to evil and causes the world to be in turmoil. So when the church is not living it out, we can't blame the world for not living it out. So one of the Ten Commandments is one of these in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. And if you want to look through them again, it's going to bring you life, not death, healing, not destruction. So here's the one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Folks, as we read this Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, yes, Christ came and fulfilled the law of the Old Testament, but the commandments are everlasting. And we translate it back into the time and space that we live, recognizing that times and seasons of change and cultures change, but some things do not change, such as set time apart to worship the Lord, make it your Sabbath. Don't you love the fact that God doesn't use some kind of weapon to cause us to do this? He just invites us to it. So the Sabbath, we honor the Sabbath day. What we honor as a Sabbath day right now is Sundays that we set aside apart to worship, to make it our priority. When we make worship of the Lord our priority, what we're saying is that our work is paused and our corporate worship is focused. Not just private worship online. I bless you. There are many of you from different countries and provinces and areas in Ontario that are online with us. And we invite you to go in the chat and tell us where you're worshiping with us from. But for those that are able to come together, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren, because you don't know what God is going to do in your life that day. So sometimes we're like, I can worship all by myself. And I've heard so many people, I worship at home. It is a biblical command to come together and worship. Because one day you may be down, but someone else is up. One day you may be up, but your up is to bless somebody else who's down. We don't all live in constant bliss. And there are many times I hear people saying, oh, Pastor, I'm going through something, so I'm taking a break from church. Are you taking a break from church or from God? Because I hope he never takes a break from you. Folks, a worship is absolutely necessary. Work is for survival, but worship is for revival. I want you to take a snap of that one. Work is for survival. We work, we work, we work, we work two jobs, we work three jobs. I loved growing up in Montreal because Montrealers, they love to work, they work hard, but they love to relax and enjoy the beauty of the city and different things. Toronto, GTA, those of you that don't know it, Greater Toronto Area, it's a concrete jungle where you just work, 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 work. People don't even develop friendships here. It's like work, 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 work. And we wonder why there's so much stress and so much suicide, so much anger, and a generation growing up, and there's nothing in them but rage. Folks, God understands our bodies perfectly because he created us. He knows that no matter how strong we think we feel, that we will get tired and worn out mentally and physically. And working continuously without proper breaks or a change in activity, it tears down the human body and eventually begins to rip apart at the human spirit. When all your life is about is work, the more you work, the more your spirit is diminished. Because God, he showed us. Did you hear him say it in the word? He says, I created the heavens, I created the earth, I created the seas, and then I paused because I am God and I needed a rest. And you're like, well, I don't need a rest. I'm good. I can work 7 days a week and I'm fine. How many of you heard people say that all the time? But there's something in us. We're made to rest. And in worship, There's a spiritual rest that comes that takes you to higher levels. We have our Tuesday night prayer meetings, and some Tuesdays people are coming straight in from downtown, getting off the train after an hour, grabbing their car, trying to drive out of that hectic parking lot, get here. Some have to get home, feed their kids, get back, and you get here, you're tired and frustrated. Have you ever left tired and frustrated? Because it invigorates you, it refreshes, it renews, it revitalizes, it brings back life into a broken spirit. We are more productive and more responsible when we take appropriate breaks and use it to accomplish good and enriching things. And good and enriching is not always making more money, because money is just a commodity. Easily come, easily gone. One of the things that God created to enrich our lives is worship. Worship refreshes us. Worship recalibrates us. Worship renews us. Worship revives us. And God is concerned when us humans refuse to let our souls rest before Him. Our souls are created, but there's a vacuum-like component in us, and it is empty until something meaningful is placed in it. And when our soul is empty, then we suck up everything of filth because we can't discern good from evil. How many billionaires exist and they're not happy? You can, all of them, someone shouted out. Why? Because the billionaire still wants another billion. The billionaire's worried about the billion they lost and the billion they didn't get. And there's, because what? The vacuum inside, the soul is empty. And even the billionaire will choose to destroy lives because they're trying to find some meaning for themselves, and it cannot be found, because meaning is found in knowing who you are in Christ, in God. Can I hear an amen this morning? It's worship that makes the difference. The human spirit is dead, lacking life and vitality until it's regenerated by the Spirit of God. John 3:6-7 says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. To someone listening to me online, you must be born again. Born by the Spirit of God, that's when you will find fulfillment and joy, excitement, and when the journey of life will take a whole new picture, because you realize, I'm not my own. I've got a heavenly Father, and all that I have need of, He will provide. When I'm distressed, He will restore my heart, my mind, my soul, and my spirit, because He loves me. Ephesians 4:23-24 says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on a new nature, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We're called to put on a new nature. And that's what I'm going to ask everyone today. This is not just a message to be only hearer, but to be a doer. God, as I'm preaching it, Lord, give me a new nature. Help me to step into my new nature. Help me to live out my new nature. Because it's in this time, it's in such a determination that everything in your life will take on new meaning. So I want to encourage you today, never ignore God's laws just to make a little bit more. And that's what's happened in society. We have put everything, not sorry, forgive me, Lord. Many people have put many things of God or of Christ or of the Holy Spirit on hold just to make a little bit more. I've heard so many people say, oh, I'll come and worship God when I get rich, or I'll do this when I get rich. Even tithing, if we've been preaching this forever, it's a biblical principle, give unto the Lord, give and you shall be given, pressed down, shaken together. So I'm like, no, when I get a million, I'll give. It's like, you will never get there because you don't have a spirit of giving. And when you do get there, you won't give, because you never learned to give from a dollar. Come on, somebody. When we try to make a little bit more, it's a major error. And the Bible's showing us right here in this passage in Nehemiah, one of the major errors that Israel made was to repeat the same sin over and over. It got them into bondage The first time, the second time, the 10th time, the 100th time, and they kept on repeating the same error. And what it did was it always put them in servitude to other nations, where they lost their worship with God and they spent their lives trying to appease other kings and other nations and other cultures, a secular culture. The worldly culture they embraced caused them to lose sight of who they were, and they were beaten over and over again. Folks, when we're striving just to be rich, I'll tell you something, you're going to take some beatings from the enemy, because you're going to spend your life watching your riches, not worshiping the Lord. Never ignore God's laws. Folks, real wealth is never monetary. It is truly spiritual. When you're rich in Christ, it doesn't matter how much you've got in the bank. Right now, we're in a new season where there's going to be some nervousness. But you know who's going to be found standing? Those who know their Lord. Not those who have money, but those who know their Lord. And so this is a great season for the church to arise. Shine. Let our light be seen to others. That my strength, my peace, my hope, my expectation does not come from what I've got. It comes from who I have. Many of you, especially young couples, you feel that you cannot give one day out of seven to worship the Lord. But what you fail to recognize is that you're not really giving up something when you give up an hour and a half to come and worship. For some of you, that's an hour and 20 minutes. Your investment in the kingdom of God, it gives dividends and blessings that one day of work or 10 days of work or a year of work cannot give you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? If you don't understand young couples, ask the older couples if it was the money that kept them or it was the love. So the money that kept them or is the peace of God? How many of you that have been married over 25 years, there are times you could have killed the next one? Come on, put the hand up. Come on. But you held on because of the love of God. And it goes both ways. Folks, if we look at even some of the billionaires, you look at them, they're getting divorced, they're angry. Some of them are paid to hold the show. Hello? They're paid to hold the show. Is that marriage? Because marriage is about love, not money. Worship is about God, not earthly products. Nehemiah came back from Persia. He built up Jerusalem. We've gone from chapter 1 to now chapter 13, and he devoted everything to rebuilding Jerusalem. And then he had to go back to Persia to show the king that he was still a servant of the king. And when he came back, he found the people had fallen to every type of temptation again, and they were impoverished to servitude once again to a heathen nation. He went back, and the gates that were burnt and torn down that they rebuilt, they were now doing the same thing they did when he found them at first. They quickly gave up their trust in God, who had provided them everything when they had nothing. Can I talk to us today? Whenever God restores our blessing, I could see, you know, you could tell when people are blessed. First week of blessing, bless God, gonna give testimony, bless God. Fifth week of blessing, too busy keeping the blessing, don't have time for God. Leonard Ravenhill said, when the lap is full, God is forgotten. There are many people, you don't see them in church anymore. Why? They've been prosperous. And then you begin to see their marriages tear apart, their children disarrayed. Not that the children, they're in a rebellious generation, so it's going to happen no matter what for some. You know what I mean? It's a fight that we're going to have to pray through because the devil's after killing them. But can I tell you, every marriage where the focus becomes money, after a while there's no marriage left. The focus is more and more. And what do we buy? And I like this. I'm going to get. I remember ministering out in one of the provinces when I was an evangelist. There was a couple, wife was on the piano, husband was on the drums. And they were serving God with such, I mean, she was a powerful worship leader. And then they started, I watched this for close to 20 years. They started getting greater and his business took off and then his business shot through the roof. And I went back to preach in that same church. I said, where's the worship leader and the pianist? Said, oh, they're busy. They're building a new state home. And they were building their dream home. And they stopped coming because on Sundays, what were they doing? What were they doing on Sunday? Building the dream home. Listen to me, folks. This is truth. They built their dream homes whenever they had time, when they could take time from their business. Now, they went to their business every day, other day. But on the day of worship, it was time to build the dream home. I remember going back to preach camp, and I asked the pastor of that church. I said, because I knew them by name, I so loved them. I said, how are they doing? He said, they're divorced. So who got the dream home? Talk to me, church. That was a nightmare. Be careful you don't take your blessings and turn them into your nightmare. Somebody. Israel gave up on the Sabbath, which was set apart, meaningful and truly worship. And they had made a covenant in chapter 5. We preach it. They made a covenant. We will do what the Lord wants us to do. And it didn't take long. They're gone. When you've tasted of God's faithfulness and you walk away from it, I'm going to tell you, all kinds of secular mentality and behaviors begin to come out. And the biggest problem that happened is now that they've walked away from everything, they started to intermarry into every type of culture. I'm going to tell you something. Your covenant before God and others mean you will consistently work towards a common goal, and the common goal must always include the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the center of your life and your marriage. That's why at most weddings we quote Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And three even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. When you are married, you need to stand together in faith. You may not be at the same level. One may be saved longer or grew up in a different spiritual environment, but you strengthen each other, not drift apart spiritually. So the compromising in marriage is what this passage is about. One of the major issues that began is that the people of Israel began marrying the different nations around them, for it seemed more convenient. The choices of other cultures seemed better, and they made better financial alliances if they bought into and married into the secular culture. But by doing so, they were breaking and ignoring the laws of God. Now, this is where it gets a little heavy, so make sure you're paying attention so I can break it down today in the culture context we're in. Bible says, about the same time, in Nehemiah 13, verse 23, about the same time I realized some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. Nehemiah is in shock because he can't understand how they got there. And this is where I want the young people who are here judging the word of God to hear me clearly. God, it's not that God was saying that you couldn't marry another culture. He was declaring to them, marry in faith. Marry a culture of faith, not the other cultures that will destroy you. It was a faith in God that brought them out of bondage, and the other nations feared them. Now, the nations that feared their God, they're intermarrying into it, and he begins to show us what will happen. The Bible says, in those days, I saw men treading out their wine presses, and they were bringing in their grain, loading their donkeys, all sorts of produce, selling. What happened? This is the Sabbath. They're not worshiping. They're busy loading donkeys. Remember, I preached one of these, Nehemiah, watch the donkeys. Do you remember? It wasn't me. It was one of you. Anyways, Faith should be honored while in prosperity. They completely forgot their history. They forgot God shows them what happens when you marry the world rather than worship the Lord and bring yourself into a spiritual alliance. They removed their godly standard, and Nehemiah showed them from the Torah at that time, which is the Bible today, the past history had caused them destruction. He reminded them that Solomon, the mightiest man he created, a man who loved God at first, was given great wealth at all levels. He turned his heart away from God because of alliances. Let me read this for you. This is Kings. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 2 and 4 to 5. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married the women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Folks, no human has ever been able to outdo what God did for Solomon. Not even Musk. Put that in there. And we very much today need to be careful, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 43, verse 4, I'll go to the altar of the Lord, to God, the source of all my joy, and I'll praise him with a harp, O God, my God. If you allow the unbelieving to lead the way, they will destroy you. When Nehemiah pointed out to them the mixture in marriage, it was not an indictment on who you marry in a different culture. So let me tell you, if you're black and you're married to white, that's fine. If you're black and you're married to Indian, that's fine. If you're Indian and you're married to Chinese, that's fine. If you're Chinese and you're married to, that's not what God is talking about. There are many pastors who get this wrong. You can marry any culture from any part of the world, but marry in a spiritual culture. The culture of the people was not the culture of their faith. The culture you marry should be the culture of your faith. Not the culture of the skin, the culture of the faith. I want to declare this from this pulpit worldwide. There have been many decades of pastors getting it wrong. Oh, you can't marry that girl. No, it's not nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that if you do not marry in your faith, you're going to do what Solomon did, because pretty soon you're going to be drawn out. That's why the church needs to pray for good marriages. Come on. Fun fact, just because you need to lighten up. When people used to bother me about, why aren't you getting married and there's so many good men who like you, I'd be like, find me a 6'6" Korean and I'll be married. If there's still one, I might be in trouble. I love the Korean culture. The culture of the people versus the culture of their faith. So this is important now. There were three cultures that they were intermarrying. Every young couple, every person, hear me clearly. Everyone online, hear me clearly. They married into Ashdod. Ashdod is found in 1 Samuel 5. This is a culture that placed Dagon, Dagon as their god before God. Remember, if you go back and read 1 Samuel 5, God made that statue of Dagon fall and break its neck before the ark of God. They brought Dagon and put it by the ark, the holy things of God. And now Israel is marrying into that. You see how far we go when we allow the slippage, when we stop worshiping? Secondly, they married the Ammonites. In Genesis 19, the Ammonites came out of a sin of incest. They were outsiders who continued to hate God. Ammonites were descendants of Lot's daughters. They were deceivingly born by incest. And it was not the children's fault. So God gave the children of Ammon privileges so that they would know it was not their fault that their parents gave birth to them in that manner. But those children, rather than breaking the mindset, parents, the mindset you set on your children can destroy them. So the Ammonites were blessed by God even though they came through incest. But they took on the mentality of deception and they continued to live deceivingly. And this is why God said that no Israelite can marry an Ammonite, because the Ammonites, they continued to hate God for what happened to them. Are you hearing me? There are nations right now that are like Ammonites. Are you hearing me this morning? And so that's what we need to get. Now, the last one. Remember, the gates were fixed. The doors were put on. They worshiped. They read the word. They danced. He goes away. And in no time at all, instead of them showing up to worship the Lord on the day set apart, they're now intertwined at the gates with these people, and their kids are marrying into these cultures, because when you open the gate, your kids will go out. The third one, very tragic. They were intermarrying with the Moabites. Numbers 21. The Moabites served a god named Chemosh. Chemosh is a god who is a culture where they sacrifice their children to the god Chemosh. In fact, they would build an altar called the altar of Molech. And on the altar of Molech, they would build the fires high, and they would put their children on it and burn them in sacrifice to appease the god Molech. That's why the god said that is one of the most detestable people, that they would take babies and a mother would be forced to give up her child to put on that altar, and then they would bow to Molech. Folks, what God was showing in Nehemiah here, we got to realize today, when you stop worshiping, you begin to pick up indoctrinations that you don't understand. Israel began to go back outside the gate, and they began to open the gate so they could make more money. And in their busyness on the Sabbath, rather than bringing their children and their families up to worship, they're so busy loading the donkeys and pressing the wine and selling and buying that they didn't even realize their children are now intertwined with the culture of the world. And now they're even intermarrying into the people that were now sacrificing their children unto their god that had no way of ever appeasing them. But we have done similarly. We've allowed this culture to establish the god of Molech in a new day, where we're sacrificing the children for the sake of a worldly culture. I want every grandparent and every parent to take this in. It's not the same where we put them on the fire, but we've put them under fire by not letting them know the things of God. We brought them to the gates that we've opened because we just want to make more, buy more, get more, sell more, do more. And so after a while, they don't know that the most important thing in their life is coming up to worship. So I conclude with this. Make sure you're not the one sacrificing your children on the altars of Molech to appease a secularized culture. And young families, I know the pressures are on you. There's hardly anything in the school system anymore for extracurricular, so you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. So you got to take them to the different sports on Saturdays, and then they put all games out of town on Sundays. There comes a time we need to bind that spirit of Molech, because what it's doing is letting them grow in certain privileges, and it's causing them to grow in some disciplines, but they're also losing the discipline of worship. I'm not saying don't bring your kids. I'm just saying bind the system. Don't cater to it. Don't give. We just shut down. Even my saying it is offensive to some people. Can I tell you, somebody's got to call it out that the world subtly started putting all games on Sundays. When Walmart opened on Sundays and took all our kids out of church, we just watched it happen until all stores had to open because Walmart came in. And now we watch everything open. All our teenagers have to go to work on a Sunday. Now we're watching all games on Sundays, and we're just watching it. And we're wondering, what does it mean to be serving the God of Molech? It means that I've sacrificed worship for the kids, and I've given them all the cultural stuff, but I've not given them the privilege of knowing in their God. Worship restores family. Young families, you got to close the secularized gates. Close those gates again, because God's desire is for marriages to work well and for it to represent Him. So are you spiritually invested in your marriage? Because if you're not, you won't be spiritually invested with your children. They'll just be going out the gate and meeting everyone out the gate. But you got to close up some of those gates. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. God, I've preached everything I could. As you burnt this message in my heart, this was not just a message. It was a prophetic declaration to your people that we're in perilous times. God, I've done all that you put in my heart. I can't do any more but leave it to you. Move on the hearts of families, both here and abroad, that we would restore the priority of our worship before the next generation. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.